You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Father, right now, as we open up your word, we pray that it would come alive. Father, as we talk about some deep things of your word, we pray that we would have understanding, and that only comes by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, teach us. And Father, we are here with open hands, with open hearts, with open minds, and open ears, Lord. We want to receive all that we can from your word and from what it is that you want to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, happy Mother's Day. It's awesome to see you ladies out here. It's great. Praise God. If you would, there's really not a verse. We're going to kind of be jumping around today. If you look in your bulletins, it says a Jewish wedding. Now, it's not going to be your typical Happy Mother's Day message, but we have to take a break from Revelation because we were talking about the Antichrist, and that's not a good Mother's Day message. So I figured, okay, we're going to take a break. I think you're going to find a lot here. Like I said, it's not your typical Mother's Day message. However, being that it's about the Jewish wedding, there's a romantic element to it that I think you ladies will enjoy very much. But it goes beyond that. Because if I were to ask how many of you are married, most of you would raise your hand. If I said, how many of you want to be married? Or how about this? If I asked, how many of you know someone who is married? Prayerfully, if you had a mom, there's your solution to that problem. So we're going to look at a very romantic, and in some ways it may be a romantic comedy, but at the same time it's going to be intelligent, because I don't know about you, but guys, we have to admit, once in a while there's a chick flick that we really like, right? We don't want to admit it to other guys, but we don't mind telling our spouses, hey, I really like that movie. I recommend Kate and Leopold. That's a hilarious movie. Anyway, there you go. There's another man who likes chick flicks. Okay, so this message is going to be about as close to a chick flick as a message will ever get, yet there's going to be some depth to it that I think is going to be a real eye-opener for the rest of you, for the rest of us manses. But as we look at weddings today, if you've ever gone to a wedding or been a part of a wedding, it's all about the bride. In fact, when the bride enters, or she's getting ready to enter, all stand and all eyes are on the bride. In fact, that's kind of not good. And the reason why I say that is because in America, we're already prideful. And because of that, because of the fact that it is so bride-centered, they even made a TV show called Bridezilla. I think it started like around 2004 and it's still going. And basically, if you haven't seen the show, I don't watch TV, but I've seen the commercials, and it was enough to tell me I don't want to see this, right? But basically, what it is these spoiled girls that are having weddings, and it's all about them. It's all about, it's my day, and it's tradition. In fact, sometimes I do a wedding, and we're going through a wedding rehearsal, and we'll have the bride and the groom on the wrong sides. And someone will come up and say, they're standing in the wrong place. And I say, oh, really? Why? Well, I don't know. They just are. It's tradition. It's her wedding. You know, it's all about her anyway. But what must the bride think of that show, Bridezilla? What is she thinking? Imagine you're the producer and you're going to come up to a young lady who's going to get married and you're like, you know what? I've got to have you on my show. What's the show? Bridezilla. Ooh. What a compliment. But even worse, imagine if you're the groom. Oh, my little sweetie's going to be on a show. What show? Bridezilla. Listen, if she's Bridezilla, she's going to be Wifezilla, and Zilla's a killer, okay? But the Jewish wedding was not so. It wasn't actually, it wasn't all about the bride. It was actually more about the groom. All you guys go, yeah, about time, right? Actually, what we're going to see here in the Jewish wedding, we're going to see a lot of keys to understand our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, and our relationship to salvation, probably in a way you've never seen before. You're actually going to even have a deeper understanding of baptism. You're going to have a deeper understanding of communion. See, culture is important. It sure is. And when we read the Bible, we don't always know what the context is. So what we do is we default to our position. We take the Bible and we put it in context with what we understand today. And sometimes we come up with the wrong picture. I like Proverbs 25:2. Here's what Proverbs 25:2 says. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out the matter. See, God loves to put things right in front of our face so that we walk by it every day, and sometimes we don't even recognize what we walk by. See, that's why Jesus taught in parables. In fact, in Matthew 13:10, the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And he answered them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it was not given. For whosoever has, to him is given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So basically what Jesus is saying is that he spoke in parables so that those who weren't saved wouldn't understand it. And those who do understand it, they get more understanding. I can totally relate to this. Before I was saved, I would try and read the Bible, and I was like, okay, some of it's interesting, but I don't get it. Once I got saved, I read the parables and I go, yeah. And that's what's going to happen today. See, it says, Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out the matter. And who are the kings? You and I. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says that we are kings and priests. So it's up to us to search out the matter. And the more we search, the more we find. Listen, if you want to find gold, guess what you have to do? Dig. You have to dig. You can't sit in your lazy boy and think that a nugget of gold is going to be dropped in your lap. It ain't going to happen. Same thing with God's word. So here's what I want you to do. Right now, here's going to be the verse that you're going to tuck away. You're going to hang this verse on your belt. And it's going to be the backdrop for this whole concept of the Jewish wedding. And it's going to, I promise you, by the time this teaching's over, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be really cool. So turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, some of you may know, may be saying, oh, I know what that is. That's talking about the wives and the husbands. But I'm going to shed some light that maybe you've never seen before. And this is going to be our backdrop, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 22. Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let a wife be to their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, which is set apart, without blemish. So a husband ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. He's talking about marriage, but watch how he changes something here. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're familiar with that. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hang on to that. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now see that in verse 32, we have something very, very interesting tucked in there. He says, this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all this that we were reading was actually dealing with Jesus and us. And you might be saying, well, I've always thought that this was talking about marriage. It is. But let's dig for some treasure, all right? Let's go for this. Now, as I said, American weddings are all about the bride. Jewish weddings are all about the groom. In America, most of the time, what we have is the groom seeks a bride. The guy wants to get married, and he goes after his bride. But nowadays, we actually even have some brides seeking grooms, and they're going after the men. We have kind of a role change there. Not so in Jewish weddings. In biblical times, you know who would do all the pursuing? The father. The dad. Now, okay, I'll admit something, and parents, admit this. Most of the time, we feel like we could probably do a very good job of finding a mate for our kids. Now, most men, including me, I'd rather stay out of the process. I just don't want to be involved. I want my kids to be happy, but 9 times out of 10, you ladies like to play matchmaker. Huh? It's like, you know, they would be so good together. What can we do to get these two kids together, right? And the guys are like, oh, honey, just stop. Stop while you're ahead. But in this time, in this age, it was up to the father to say, she would be good for my son. Now, oftentimes, because we know, someone's applauding. Okay. I don't know what that was about. Okay, but oftentimes we know people are greedy, right? So oftentimes when a father would find a daughter, he was looking at how much wealth the family had. Let's say it's going to look good for the two familias, right? Let's build an empire. But in Jesus' case, in John 6:44, here's what he says. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. Now, okay, so what you're saying, Jesus, is that I couldn't come to you, we couldn't come to you, unless your dad picked us. Well, yeah, that's right. But watch this. In the Bible, we have a couple of examples where the father did the choosing. Like, for instance, Samson. His dad chose for him. But that's not really a type of God. If we want to see a type of God, we have to go to who? Abraham. Why? Father Abraham. We learned this in Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Because he's a type of the father. How do we know this? Well, he took his son Isaac, his only son that he loved, and that's the way the wording is, even though he had Ishmael. But it was because he was going to be a type of God the Father and a type of the son. And the son carries the wood, and he's about 30 when he's going to sacrifice him. Isaac carries the wood, and on the way up, he says, hey, Dad, I see the knife. I see the wood. I know we're going to do a fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, hey, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So if Abraham is a type of God and Isaac is a type of the son, then we can pretty much look at the marriage that's going to take place here and find out some very interesting things about our Christian walk. Well, Abraham didn't actually do the choosing. He sent his best servant. His best servant was Eleazar. Eleazar is going to become a type of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, his name means God is help. And in John 14, 16, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. And in the Greek, that's parakletos, which means helper. And so here we have Eleazar, a type of the Holy Spirit, and Abraham, a type of the Father, and Isaac, a type of the Son. And Abraham says, go find my son a wife, a bride. Now, in this time, in this day and age, when a bride was chosen, like let's say, you know, I found a bride for my son, a price was offered. As his father, I would go to her father, her family, and I would say, look, this is what we want to offer you for your bride, for your daughter to marry my son. And the price was usually very high. In fact, sometimes the price was something that was paid ongoing, 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 and it was something that didn't stop. Why? It was supposed to take the place of, if I have a daughter, she works in the house, she may work in the field, she's besides being my daughter and being precious, she was also a form of income, a form of, she was a commodity, if you will. So the bride was bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which you are God's. So you were bought with a price. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. And he paid a very high price. Now, if you would turn over to Genesis chapter 24, I want you to see this. This is the account of Eleazar, who is a type of the Holy Spirit, going to get Rebecca for Isaac on behalf of Abraham, who is a type of the Father. Genesis chapter 24, that's the first book of the Bible. And I'm going to jump a little bit, but we're going to start at verse 33. Genesis 24, 33. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. And he said, well, speak on. Go ahead. Hit me with it, brother. What's your errand? Jump down to 52. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped God. So he makes this, you can read it for yourself. He makes this lucrative offer. All this stuff. And they said, yeah, okay, cool. We'll consider this. And at that point, he bows down and he worships God. He worships the Lord because he's able to have success. Then the servants, here you go, verse 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothes, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. So basically the whole family gets blessed. Look at verse 57. So they said, check this out, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, what? I will go. So wait, hold the phone. In our walk, first thing that happens is God says, I choose you. And he says in his word, this is all I'll give you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a move of my spirit. I'll give you prayers. I'll give you worship. I'll give you, not give it to you, but let you offer that up. That's all pleasing for our soul. But I'll let you worship, I'll let you pray, and out of that comes blessings. I'll give you all that. The Father says, I chose you. I'm not, here we are. Let's make a deal kind of thing. But it's up to you whether you receive it or not. You have a choice. Rebecca, she is a type of the church. The Holy Spirit came giving gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. Have you heard that term before? So here Eleazar comes with gifts. He says, will you do this? And they don't just say, you're forced to do it. You were chosen, you go. No, she has to make a choice. There is a choice to be made over and over again. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. The Bible says, choose this day if you will serve the Lord. Over and over again. Now, typically, the father would make the offer while he was in the house. The groom would be waiting outside. He would not go in. He would stay outside to see what the outcome was. So he's outside. The father's inside negotiating. The father would then come out smiling. And that would kind of give the groom the okay, the green light. And so what the groom would do at that point is the groom would go up and knock on the door. Does that sound familiar? Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, check this out. While the father is negotiating with the bride's father, the bride, you know what she's doing? She's making a meal. The future possible bride. Because in that culture, if you have guests, immediately what you do is you prepare a meal for your guests. It was rude if you didn't. So she's preparing a meal. Now, the groom, it's customary for him to wait outside. He gets the okay from dad. He goes and knocks. The process isn't done yet. The father said, "Well, thus far, she's agreed, but you know what? She hasn't seen you yet, Junior. wait till she sees that snoz." Was that your knuckles or your nose? What was knocking? I'm not sure. So he knocks. You see that? Just like Jesus knocks. Now, at that point, it's up to the bride to open the door. And Jesus says, "If you open the door, I will come in and dine with you." Why? What's the bride doing? She's making a meal. He will not force his way into the house. You have to let him in, and then he will come in. Wait a second. You might be thinking, if you're a Bible student, you might be thinking, wait. Pastor Randy, what about John 15:16? "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last." You see there? Well, yeah, no doubt. That doesn't contradict anything. He chose, but we have to choose to surrender back. He chooses us before the foundation of the world, but we have to submit. We have to be willing. So it's not a lie. It's not a contradiction. Actually, the Father chose you. And then Jesus said, "Yeah, I want her." And he knocks on the door of the heart of the church. So now the bride opens the door and says, "Okay, his schnoz isn't that bad. We can split some schnozages." Anyways, so he comes in. Now, at some point during the meal, so they're kind of getting to know each other. "Hey, you're cute. Hey, you're handsome." All that stuff is working, okay? Some personality is working here. So what the groom does then is he would then pull out some wine. And he'd pour a drink. Like the sound effects, I worked on that all night. Anyways, so he pours a drink. The engagement, kneeling down on one knee, isn't done yet. See, these are all stages. At any point, the bride, the prospective bride, can back out. She could back out at this point. If she does not drink the wine, it's off. If she drinks the wine, at that moment, they are betrothed. They're linked together. Huh. At the Passover, when Jesus Christ had the Last Supper, there were four cups that are the process of the Passover. It's the third cup that we talk about when we have communion. That third cup is the cup of redemption. Now, I also want you to recognize that at the Passover meal with the disciples, Jesus didn't drink the cup. Did you realize that? He gave it to the disciples. They drank it. Why? Because Jesus' cup comes later. The redemptive cup comes when he's on the cross. That's why when he's up in the garden and he's praying, he prayed three times, "God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me." The redemptive cup. And that's why when the disciples come, they go, "Hey, we want the seats, the best seats in the house next to you." And he says to them, "Do you think you can drink the cup that I drink from?" Why was he saying that? Because he's saying, "Listen, you don't understand. The cup that I'm going to drink from is a marriage cup and the redemptive cup. There are two cups in the marriage. There's the engagement cup that the young man would pour right there. But then there's the cup that takes place at the wedding feast, which would take place where? In the Father's house. What did Jesus say? He said, I will not drink of this cup until I drink of it anew in my Father's house at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So from a wedding perspective, there's two cups. From the redemptive perspective, we're on the third cup. So when Jesus said to the disciples, he said, do you think you could drink from my cup? You can't marry the church, only I can. But then he says, but you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, speaking of the fact that they will have a suffering, the cup of suffering, that they will partake in. The marriage cup, they will not partake in. At this point, she drinks the cup and she says, yes, I agree to marry you. What the groom would then do is give her something of great value, something expensive, something meaningful that's supposed to remind her that he is coming back for the marriage. Actually, this is where engagement rings would come from, and guys are like, oh, man, right? I was thinking, what did they have before, like in Adam and Eve's day? What did they have, like engagement twigs? I think we should go back to that. That would be cool. But they tell you now that it has to be like 3 months' worth of pay. It's like, wow, that's steep. That's what you got. Guys, if you're not married, that's what you get to look forward to. But you remember over in John 12, Mary comes in and she takes that expensive perfume and she breaks it and pours it on Jesus' feet. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. It was actually worth about 1 year's worth of wage. Can you imagine an engagement ring that cost a whole year's worth of pay? If you make $30,000, that would be a $30,000 ring. But in this case, it was perfume. So it might be like $30,000 worth of perfume. She poured it on Jesus. Many commentators believe that this was probably a wedding dowry. It was to be saved for her wedding. And I thought about this. Wow, what a lavish gift, right? But hold on a second. What about when her wedding day comes? When her groom says, okay, honey, you want to put on that perfume I bought you that cost me a whole year's wage? Well, honey, I got not really. Why? Why? Well, I used it. What did you use it on? Well, another man. Joshua, you poured it. You gave it to another. No. I poured it on him, on his feet, and wiped his feet with my hair. You did what? You please explain this to me. Well, if I could explain it, he's up here and you're somewhere down here. Actually, I'm married to him. You're what? You know, you could be married to him too. Could you imagine that conversation? That's how my mind works. I'm sorry. Welcome. You're like, that's scary. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't blame you. But listen, the groom would give the prospective bride something valuable to remind her that he's coming back. What do we have? Well, we have something very, very valuable. Jesus Christ has given us a dowry. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. 2 Corinthians, I love this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Set his seal of ownership on us and put the Holy Spirit in our heart as a deposit guarantee of what is to come. You see, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus has risen and that he is coming again. So once the cup is shared between the bride and the groom, she's saying yes. He gives her this special gift to remind her he has to leave. He's not going to see her for a year or more. He's going to be gone. And here's the speech that a Jewish young man would say to his now fiancée before he departs after getting engaged, he would say, "Well, I'm going away now, but I will be back. In my Father's house, there's a lot of room. I go there to prepare a place for us, that where I am, you may be also." Does that sound familiar? That's the exact same thing Jesus Christ said in chapter 14. What's so big? Well, chapter 13 was the Last Supper. He shared the wine. Chapter 14, he says the exact same thing that a young man would say to his fiance. "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, there was a couple of reasons why it would be at least a year. First of all, it takes a long time. Everything would have to be perfect. Have to be perfect. And you know who oversees the construction of this house? This addition to the Father's house? By the way, it would be connected to Daddy's house. It would be separate, but it'd be connected. Well, if he went in there and started building, and the Father came in and said, "No, needs another window right here," he would have to put another window right there. The dad controls. The dad says where the windows, where the doors. "Oh, you know what? It needs more beautification. She's going to want flowers." He would do that. Another reason why they wanted a year, because the Jews are very, very, very cautious about sin. So if a year went by and she didn't have a baby, then they know the engagement was on the up and up and everything was kept copacetic. But sometimes it would take longer than that. Sometimes it would take 2 or 3 years. You never knew. The bride never knew when the husband or the future husband would be coming back. And while he was gone, she was already basically married to him. The marriage, even though the wedding hadn't taken place, the marriage was confirmed. She said yes. She opened the door. She drank the cup. She took the gift. The marriage is there. As far as they were concerned, they were married. They just hadn't had the feast and the consummation yet. But while he is gone, Song of Solomon 6:3 says this, "I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine." You see, you are Christ and Christ is yours. You're not to have any other idols. She was to keep herself pure. She was to keep herself set apart for her groom. I love this. In Song of Solomon 1:15 and 4:1 says this, that we are to have dove eyes. In two verses it says to have dove eyes. Why? Why dove eyes? Why not eagle eyes? Oh, I can see you, baby. Why dove eyes? I'll tell you why. Because doves have no peripheral vision. They can only see straight ahead. Our eyes are to be locked on Jesus the whole time. The bride is to be fixed on her groom coming back. Her eyes are to be set apart. She is her beloved and her beloved's hers. Isn't that beautiful? But the bride is to not have a spot or a wrinkle. According to what I read from Ephesians 5 that I said, hang on your belt. Ephesians 5:27 says that she's not to have a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but to be holy and without blemish. Now, spot, we understand. A spot would be like, you know, you don't want on your wedding day, ladies, you wouldn't want to go work on a car and come in with oil all over. Here comes the bride, and you know, that would not be cool. Or go paintballing in your wedding dress. You're not going to do that. Okay? We understand spot, but what's with the wrinkle? You know, a lot of wedding dresses, you don't even iron them, right? Listen, we do this in America. In fact, just about every culture has this. During the wedding, there's a certain part where they play a song and everyone, one by one, come and dance with the bride and groom. And some cultures put in a shoe, some we pin it on them, right? Well, in the Jewish culture, they would sew a little pocket in her dress. So at a distance, it looks like there's a wrinkle. And what Jesus is saying, no, 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 she don't need a spot or wrinkle. My bride doesn't need any help because everything's been paid in full. The telestai, paid in full. She don't need a spot and she don't need a wrinkle. She don't need any money. It's all taken. Our God is rich beyond imagination. When we are betrothed to him, when we are part of his kingdom, we will want for nothing. Now the groom, he's been working on the house. It's finished. It's prepared. What is the bride doing? Well, the bride is to be working on her garment, on her wedding dress. She's to be working on the jewels that she will wear. Listen, Isaiah tells us all about this. Isaiah 61:10. Check this out. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You go, that's cool, with jewels. Well, yeah. How do you get jewels? If we are the bride of Christ as a church, how do we get jewels? Well, there's a little secret. It's not such a secret. 1 Corinthians 10:3, the Bema Seat Judgment. It says, by the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else builds on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any other foundation. It's already been laid, which is Jesus. If he builds on that foundation using, listen to this, gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. That's how the church prepares to have jewelry for the wedding, is by our works when it's done with the right heart. Now, do we work towards salvation? Absolutely not. It just said there, the foundation's already laid. You can't lay a new foundation, but you can carefully build upon that foundation, and that gets put in the fire, and then whatever comes out are the jewels you'll wear for your wedding. Some of you, some of us, will have no jewelry. We'll have straw hanging around our neck. More like straw ashes. God wants us to have beautifully adorned jewelry as a church, as a whole, spiritually speaking. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation. Listen, you can't do works in order to be saved, but you can do works in order to give God glory and as a church to appear beautiful in his eyes. That's the purpose. Just like a husband and wife. A husband and wife, if you're married and you're acting like you're not married, if you're hitting on every girl, if you're hitting on every guy, if you're, you could care less what your bride or your groom want or like, then you're not really being a good spouse. We are to be more concerned with what he wants and how we can please him and those things that we do just to make him happy. You see, when a bride gets all dressed up in her gown and the necklaces, it's to make who happy? The groom. That when she comes out, he goes, oh man, did I make the right choice? Suckers, eat your heart out. Right? Well, that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be seen by Christ, and he's go, that's my bride. No spot, no wrinkle, beautifully adorned with jewelry, just right. Now, he's done. She's been working on her gown. The groom comes when? At night. The groom would always come at night, and he would never make his appearing known. You wouldn't know. The only one who knew when it was time was the father. Why? Because he was the one that decided, you know what? This house is done. Your bride will like this. Go get her, son. Woohoo! You know? That's what I've been working for. That's what I've been sweating for. I want to get my bride in here. But the father is inspecting, and he goes, yeah? No, it's not done, son. You need a little more work here. You see, the only one who knows, that's why Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, only my Father in heaven. Why? Because he's going to decide when the house is done. That's what the Father did. The Father was the one who decided what night the Son would go, but it was always at night. Now, as the Son is coming, the groom, the servants would be making noise the whole way, blowing the horn, the shofar. And when they got close enough to the house, that they know that the bride was hearing, they'd make that last trumpet blast and all the procession would shout at that last trump. Doesn't that sound familiar? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now, actually, what would happen is the number one servant of the Father would be the one faithful in bringing the son, but he'd only let him go so far to the bride's house. You only get certain distance. Then the groom would have to wait, and that number one servant, which in this case, in the case of Isaac and Abraham, it would be Eleazar. He would go the rest of the way and retrieve her. Wow, isn't that cool? Doesn't that sound like the rapture? Jesus waits in the clouds. The Holy Spirit goes and gets to church and brings us to him. We meet him in the clouds. He doesn't come down to earth. Now, here's the hard part, kids, as we get close to the end here. There's a parable that Jesus shares in Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, and here's what it says, Matthew 25, 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet who? The bridegroom. You see, that's what would happen. The bride and her bridesmaids were to be ready. If it took 2 years, well, however long it took, they needed to be every night, they needed to be ready, have everything ready to go. When the groom comes, they were to go. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they began to become drowsy and fall asleep. Do you hear that? That's the way a lot of people are in the church today. Oh, Jesus ain't going to come. They've been saying that for thousands of years. He ain't coming. I'll get my life straight tomorrow. Those are the five unwise. Look, they have lamps. They know the groom's coming. They're part of the procession. Let me explain that here. But look at verse 5. Let me close this verse out. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they were all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Verse 7. Look what happened. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for the lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell. Buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door shut. After the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore." And here's the warning to us. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither day nor hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Are you ready? Because listen, right here, there are people with lamps who look like believers, who may even have a little fire going, but it may be flickering and you're running out of oil. You could be left behind. And it'll be too late to scramble at that last minute. You need to make sure you have oil today. You need to be ready. You need to have your garments ready. You need to be doing works to please the Lord. You need to be on your guard, unless you be drowsy and sleeping. That's a hard word, isn't it? But it's true. There it is, right there in Scripture. Are you ready? If Jesus were to come at the end of this service, for real, if he were to come, would you be ready? Or would you be left behind? Are you a true bride of Christ? Are you truly a part of the procession? Are you truly a part of the wedding ceremony? Are you just a party crasher? You come to church hoping that you'll be a part of the party. It don't work that way. This is one party you cannot crash. You have to be attached and involved. Revelation 22:17 says this. I love this verse. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." It's a free gift. If you're here today, I am telling you that God chose you. And he says, yeah. But it's up to you to open the door. It's up to you to drink the wine. It's up to you to keep yourself holy. By the way, one of the steps that I left out was that when the bride and the groom were getting ready for the wedding night, they would each be ceremonially washed. Jesus did that when John the Baptist washed him and brought him up. And God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And if you are a child of God and you have been baptized with the right heart, you have been washed and prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day that the groom is knocking on the door and saying, hey, you going to let me in? Is this spiritually going to happen? Can I give you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee? Can I build a house? Can we have a party in heaven? It's up to you. But God has chosen you. He said, I want you. That's why you're here today. That's why you've heard this message. So can you honestly say with Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come. Do you say, Maranatha, come, Jesus, and come now. Come and get us. Let's go home. Let's pray.